In Acts 7, we begin in verse 17. Let's hear the word of our Lord. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants, so that they would not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man, and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer, by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt, and at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Abram, 'Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, we saw in the first 16 verses of this chapter, Stephen, as he stood trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And we saw at the end of chapter 6 that there were no legitimate charges that could be leveled against him. In chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, we read of Stephen that he was a man of good repute or good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and a man full of faith. And so in order to accuse him of wrongdoing, the opponents were forced to set up false witnesses who brought trumped up charges of blasphemy against Moses, God, the temple, and the Old Testament law. Stephen, then, being filled with the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, according to 1 John 4:6, Stephen knew that his only defense against these false allegations was to speak the truth. So that's what he's doing. In verses 1 through 16, we saw last week, Stephen recalled the work of God in and through the lives of the two of the great men of the Old Testament, that was Abraham and Joseph. We saw the presence of God with them, the promises that God had made to them both. And Stephen has demonstrated that his teaching so far is consistent with the faith of those two patriarchs of the nation of Israel. Now, the text that we're looking at this morning, verse 17 through 43, is the largest section of Stephen's defense. And it's in these verses that he appeals to Moses. Now, one of the things that you'll see is you just take notice throughout Stephen's entire speech is that he does not mention the name of Jesus at all. And even though his name is not mentioned, Stephen is pointing us to Jesus through his presentation on the lives of these great men, and here in particular, the summary of Moses' life. And so we dare not try to just go through this message and deal with the historical things that are recorded here, and then just come to the end of the message and try to tack the name of Jesus on as we come to its conclusion. But what I want us to do is we'll see the centrality of Jesus and the references that Stephen makes in his words about Moses to Jesus, to know that he is the central figure in all of Scripture, including this passage and including the Old Testament. Now, as we look at this, there are three primary sections to Stephen's presentation of Moses. If you'll notice in verses 17 through 22, you'll see the first 40 years of Moses' life. In verses 23 through 39, there is the second 40. And then in verses 30 through 34 are the last 40 years of Moses' life. So we'll look at those three, and then as we come beyond those verses in verse 35, then we will see how Stephen ties these things together and just what it would mean to his message. So verses 17 through 22, the first 40 years. The previous text we said recall the promise of God to Abraham that his family would go into a foreign land and they would remain there for 400 years. And then the Lord would bring them out and return them to the land in which Moses had wandered. As those 400 years came to an end. And we saw last week also where famine drove Jacob and his sons into the land of Egypt along with their families, Joseph having gone before by the sin of his brothers. And Joseph saved the land of Egypt, and he saved the family of Israel from their deaths from the famine. And then at the end of Genesis, we've seen the death of Joseph, the death of Jacob. His body was brought back to Israel and buried. But at the end of Genesis, Joseph and his brothers have died. Their bones and their descendants remained in the land of Egypt as Genesis ended and as Exodus began. That's the place where our text picks up in verse 17. So as the end of this 400-year promise to Abraham comes to a close, we read that the people of Israel increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. Now, as Pharaoh looks, he sees that the people of Israel have multiplied greatly. And he expresses in Genesis the fear that if an army were to invade Egypt, that the Israelites, being as numerous as they were, would join with that invading army, overcome the Egyptians, and Pharaoh would lose his kingdom. And so Pharaoh enslaved them, put them to forced labor, building many of the great cities of Egypt. And he treated them very harshly with taskmasters who were placed over them. But we read also that the more that he oppressed them, the more they multiplied in Exodus 1:12. And so Pharaoh ordered then that the Hebrew midwives were to, as they attended the births of Hebrew children, that any of the male children who were born were to be put to death. the midwives feared God more than they did Pharaoh, and they refused to do so. When they refused, then Pharaoh ordered that all the newborn male children were to be thrown into the Nile. And it was into that kind of chaos that a Levite family among the Hebrews had a male son who we're told is said to be beautiful in God's sight. Simon Kistemacher said that in his translation that he was a handsome child to God. Guy Waters says that he was agreeable to God. And those things all add up to me. Like you would see of Noah. Noah was a man who found favor in God's eyes. Moses is a child who found favor with God, an object of God's grace. He was hidden by his parents for 3 months, and then when they could no longer keep him hidden, they placed him in the Nile in a specially prepared basket and placed him there under the watchful eye of his older sister Miriam. And the scripture speaks of when he was exposed here. Otherwise, when he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, he was drawn out of the water, which it led to his being named Moses, and the word sounding like the Hebrew word for drawn out. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and brought up as her own son, according to our text. And then you read that as Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, he was mighty in his words and deeds. He was taught as if he were Pharaoh's own grandson. And so he learned all the ins and outs of the royal court and of the land of Egypt, things that would be very helpful for him in the Exodus. But I want you to notice here that Stephen says he was mighty in his words and deeds. It's interesting that those words, or some form of them, that describe Moses were also used by the men, the two men on the road to Emmaus, as they described Jesus to Jesus, not knowing who he was. And Jesus asked him, why were there such sad countenance? And they said, are you a stranger? Do I not know all the things that's gone on? And they talked about the death of Jesus, and they described him as a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God. Just a little reversal of the order from Stephen's words. You can see some parallels between Jesus and Moses as we make our way through this text. And so when you look at what he said earlier about Moses here, we remember that the lives of both Moses and Jesus were threatened very early in their lives. Moses by Pharaoh, Jesus by Herod. And both of those children were spared in God's providence through the actions of their parents. Moses' parents in hiding him in the river, where he was spared and saved by Pharaoh's daughter. Jesus, when they learned that Herod was going to seek his life, Joseph and Mary took Jesus, and he was spared by going to the land of Egypt. You see some parallels there. There's more that we'll see. That's a brief summary of the first 40 years of his life. And so when it was... the next is found in verses 23 through 29, the second 40 years. During those formative years, Moses would have known his Hebrew heritage, spending the time until he was weaned from his mother, who cared for him as his nurse. And Moses would have had ingrained in him in those early years his heritage. Now, when he became of age, at 40 years of age, he saw one of these Egyptian taskmasters who was abusing a Hebrew slave. And Moses delivered his fellow Hebrew by striking and killing this Egyptian. And Stephen indicates that Moses was willing at this particular point to take his place as the deliverer of his enslaved kinsman. And he demonstrated this by his actions the previous day. Notice verse 25. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. They weren't feeling it yet. All they felt was the whip of the Egyptians. And so as Moses wanted to deliver them, killing one Egyptian, burying his body in the sand to hide it was one thing. Defying the Pharaoh was quite another. And so when he saw those two Hebrews quarreling, he attempted to exercise his leadership skills. And the aggressor in this quarrel took exception to Moses' interference and called attention to the death of the Egyptian the day before. And so in fear that he was going to face the wrath of Pharaoh for this, we read that Moses fled, became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And when you look at that simple sentence, that is a summary of 40 years that Moses spent in the Sinai wilderness. That he went to the land of Midian and he became the father of two sons. That's it. That's all. Now, we're told then that Moses had come to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, when he came and he saw the Egyptian abusing the Hebrew. And he came for the purpose of rescuing and delivering them from slavery in Egypt. The point here being that Moses was rejected by his own people. One man representing the nation here. You would be a deliverer over us? You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? No, Moses, we'll have none of this. We read in John 1 that John said that Jesus came to his own. Came to his own people. When in the incarnation the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. You see a little pre-reference to the tabernacle in the wilderness here. But like Moses, when Jesus came to his own people did not receive him in verse 11. Both men came as deliverers. Both men were rejected by those they came to deliver. Verses 30 through 34, you see the third 40 years of Moses' life. After 40 years at Mount Sinai, Moses had spent 40 years, probably much of it in relative silence, alone with the sheep. But on this day, an angel appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush. And as Moses saw this, having seen so many of these bushes combusting into flame, this one not consumed, he drew near to look, and there came the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. From 400 plus years earlier to Abraham. And Moses is told to remove his sandals because he's standing on holy ground in the immediate presence of the eternal God, the God who is without beginning and without end. And it was that encounter that began the four decades that Moses served the Lord and served the people of Israel. And it's here that the Lord commissioned Moses to do what he thought to do on his own before, and it is to deliver the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now I want you to look in particular at verse 44. I want you to see the words that the Lord spoke to Abraham, or to Moses rather. He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning in these words, and I have come down to deliver them. I have come down to deliver them. Now, in our previous text, we saw an emphasis on the presence of God with his people, specifically with Abraham and with Joseph. In our text, the Lord met with Moses on Mount Sinai, and he is going to be with him throughout these four decades in which Moses leads the people of Israel. Moses is God's representative to Israel. He'll be God's representative to Pharaoh. He is God's representative. But when Jesus came, he was God in human flesh. The incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. In Jesus, God had come down to deliver his people from sin and death. You see these parallels between Moses and Jesus. It becomes a little more explicit as we continue through this passage. And I want us to do now is to look at verses 35 through 43. And we're simply going to look at this Moses. You can see that phrase or something like it that is repeated throughout this nine verses. Stephen begins with this last section by recalling the rejection of Moses by his fellow Hebrews. This man whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Verse 36, this man led them out. Verse 37, this is the Moses. Verse 38, this is the one. And then in the middle of verse 40, as for this Moses. Now attention is drawn here to Moses, the man whom God had sent to bring his people out of Egypt. And Stephen has emphasized this. This is the agent through whom God worked to deliver his people. And the reason we say this and what Stephen is doing there is he is holding Moses in the very highest esteem to these people, to this Jewish council. And he is indicating that he has done nothing in his preaching, in his ministry, that would blaspheme the name of Moses, that would blaspheme the name of God, that would blaspheme the Lord, as those false witnesses had alleged against him. Notice he says, it was this man, Moses, who led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt, and at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. All the things that God did through Moses are summarized in those three phrases. Signs and wonders in Egypt, the Red Sea, and the wilderness. Don't miss the implication that Stephen is making here in those words, performing signs or wonders and signs. If you go back to a chapter or two, signs and wonders had been performed by the hand of Stephen, according to verse 8 of chapter 6. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the peoples. The disciples, the apostles themselves, had been performing signs and wonders, according to Acts 5:12. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And if you go back to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know." Notice the words here. This Jesus. Signs and wonders have been done in their midst, the same as they had been done by Moses in his years of ministry with the people of Israel. And we've said before that signs and wonders serve to authenticate the messenger and the message that is being preached by those who have been authenticated and attested by God, sent by God. Stephen is not in any way denigrating or blaspheming Moses. He is honoring Moses as the man through whom God brought redemption for Israel. Stephen goes even further in verse 38. Notice he says of him there, that this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. The living oracles are the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God that were given to the people of Israel through Moses. It was Moses who represented God to the people and the people to God during those 40 years in the wilderness. There are several times during those days that God declared and demonstrated Moses to be the one man through whom he was leading and working among his people. You can see this at the rebellion of Korah, the opposition of Aaron and Miriam, just to name a couple. Exodus 33:11 says, the Lord says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." And the words face to face are literally nose to nose. You see the closeness of this man, Moses. Stephen says in verse 37, "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Moses said, God will raise up a prophet. When John the Baptist was preaching, prior to Jesus' public ministry, the Jewish leaders sent priests and Levites to question him. And they asked, are you the prophet? That's a reference to Moses' prophecy. And John the Baptist says, no. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. During Jesus' ministry, after hearing Jesus preaching about the Holy Spirit, there were those who said of Jesus, this really is the prophet. John 7:40. Peter had affirmed Jesus' identity as this prophet in Acts 3:22 in the hearing of the Jewish council. This is not the first time they've heard these words. In verse 22, Peter says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. This is that prophet. Moses, who was revered by these Jewish leaders, had prophesied of the coming and the ministry of Jesus. Stephen had spoken of Moses with the greatest respect and held him up as the chosen representative of God to the people of Israel. That he might get to this point, he's also demonstrated that Moses is the one whom they rejected. Back in verse 35, after Moses killed the Egyptian. The one who had been rejected as a ruler and judge, God sent back to them in verse 35 as both ruler and redeemer. Ruler and redeemer. And the word redeemer is significant because it was used of God in the Old Testament with reference to the Exodus in Psalm 78, verse 35. The psalmist says, they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their redeemer. God is a redeemer. Moses served as their redeemer. And this word is also used then of Jesus in the New Testament. In Luke 24:21, again, these two men who were on the road to Emmaus, verse 21, they said, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But he has been crucified and is dead. In Galatians 3:13, the Apostle Paul said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The primary point we're making here is just Moses was spoken of as a redeemer, that God was working through him. God is a redeemer. Christ is a redeemer. And the primary point is that Israel rejected Moses and they rejected God who sent him. Stephen goes in great lengths in verses 39 through 41 to show that they quickly rebelled against God in their sin with the golden calf, even as Moses was on the mountain with God on his way down. In their hearts, they returned to Egypt, rejecting God and having Aaron craft this golden calf and declaring, this is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And we see a number of times when they don't have the food and they remember the leek and the garlics and the fish that they ate in Egypt and they long to go back in Egypt. Yes, we know there's the beatings that are waiting, but at least we ate good. How foolish to reject God who was giving them bread and quail every day. So in verse 42, you read that the result is that God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. Stephen quotes a passage from Amos 5, verses 25 to 27, in verses 42 and 43, to show that even as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, they turned from God to idols. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness? You took up the star of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. You are to worship me, you worship the stars of heaven, you worship the gods of the nations around you. You rejected me during that 40 years in the wilderness. Bear in mind, now, these were people, many of them had witnessed the miracles in Egypt. They had witnessed the plagues. Many of these people crossed the Red Sea. They had the daily provision of bread for them. They had water that was brought to them out of the rock, and bitter water turned into sweet water. They saw a multitude of other demonstrations of God's grace and power. Yet they were unfaithful and ungrateful to God and abandoned the ever-living, all-powerful God for false, impotent idols, the creations of the minds of sinful men. And the result, at the end of verse 43, is a Romans 1 type abandonment of them by God to the idols they preferred. And you read, as you go through Romans 1, beginning in verse 18 to the end of that chapter, that the people of God rejected God, the idea, the understanding of God. God turned them over to sin, and God turned them over to greater sin and even greater sin. God gave them what they desired. As they desired sin more than Him, He said, have your fill of sin. In the Psalms, He said, if you would come to me, I would fill your mouths. I would give you the very best of the land, the very best of things. And here the people of Israel, an entire generation of Israel, died in the wilderness with not one of that unfaithful lot making it into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb alone, who bore faithful witness to the power of God, were able to make it into the land. So what's the point here of Stephen dredging up shameful ancient history of the people of Israel? Well, Stephen is building a case for his defense. As we saw, that he had not blasphemed Moses or God or the law. But beyond that, Stephen is building an indictment of these Jewish leaders based upon the insertion that they were continuing in the family business of their forefathers. And the family business was rejecting God. The heritage of the Jewish people was over and over rebellion against God, the rejection of Him, the rejection of His messengers. They had violated God's law before Moses descended from the mountain with the stone tablets. They repeatedly turned away God's word and the messengers who delivered it to them. And now, in the day that Stephen is speaking, the Jewish leaders had rejected Jesus. They were now rejecting His messengers, the apostles, Stephen. And they are not only rejecting them, they are openly opposing them and persecuting the men that God had sent to them with the good news of the gospel, in fulfillment of what had been spoken by Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, the prophets. It's a history of rejection. The thing that Stephen is highlighting here, or we might better say lowlighting, is the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the darkness of sin. The hearts of men are utterly depraved, even in the light of the glorious display of God's grace. People of Moses' day refused to believe God in spite of all that they had seen. They would not take God at His word. They would not submit to Him despite mountains of evidence. Sinful people refused to trust Christ in spite of the truth of His word, in spite of the outward call of the gospel through the preaching of the gospel, in spite of the evidence of God's surpassing grace and love is seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus. How do we know the love of God? Through Jesus' death. His death brings redemption from the slavery of sin, so that those who believe are forgiven of their sin and released from bondage. The gospel gives freedom to all who believe its good news of life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that that our Lord Jesus came to this earth, the prophet whom Moses testified of, that Jesus was indeed that prophet and more than a prophet. Jesus is God the Son, who took upon himself a human body, who lived and walked among other people, who testified to his existence, who testified to his death on the cross, that he took our sin upon himself and died in our place, bearing your wrath that we deserve. And he did this all in grace and love, so that those who would hear the message of the gospel and those who would call upon his name in faith would be saved, forgiven of sin, be adopted into your family as sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit has moved upon our hearts to reveal Christ to us, to remove those hearts that were hardened by sin, hearts of stone, and replace them with hearts of flesh. Father, we thank you that you are the God who by your work of your Spirit gives life to those who are dead in sin, to give us life to believe. Lord, may you continue your great work of salvation and redemption in those who hear. Who hear the message of the gospel preached in pulpits like this around the world today. Lord, that you would save, that you would encourage, that you would give us grace and strength to walk with you, to serve you, to love you with all our hearts. Lord, may you be exalted in the word of your grace, the words of the gospel. Help us to believe and help us, Lord, each day to live by that same gospel. Father, we praise you, we thank you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.